The title of our message today is The Beatitudes, A Cascading Purpose and Process. That sounds maybe convoluted, but I hope to ferret that out today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do before Teresa comes up and reads, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Of course, that's where they are. So you've got Matthew chapter 5, and then you're going to also turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And you're wondering what could possibly be the connection between 1 Corinthians 13 and the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Well, under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, I hope to make this plain today. So, Teresa, would you please come up and read 1 Corinthians 13 for us?
Good morning, Newville. It is my privilege to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have these scripture verses printed out, and I sometimes give them to couples. They're sweet verses that are often at weddings. They have this as a scripture reading for weddings. But these are deep and hard and powerful verses that need to be really thought of that way. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak the languages of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, does not keep a record of wrongs, finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
The Beatitudes are simple and very profound. They're complex, and yet they seem straightforward. The Beatitudes do three things. Number one, it is a roadmap to how they are salvific. In other words, it is how we come to salvation. The Beatitudes show us the map there. Repentance. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. The repentance triad. That's number one thing the Beatitudes teach us. Well known. But there are two other things that the beatitudinal process and the beatitudinal purpose. See, the Beatitudes have a purpose, and the Beatitudes relate a process that occurs in the hearts of men and women. The second thing the Beatitudes teach us, and what we're going to talk about today, it is a roadmap to Christ-likeness. So first, it teaches us salvation. Number one purpose. Number two purpose, it shows us the roadmap to Christ-likeness. And then number three, and I'm really looking forward to this, the Beatitudes teach God's people how to negotiate life in a fallen world. We had some prayer requests this morning. We got some problems, and we got some problems that seem insurmountable. What do you do with that as a person or man or woman of God? The Beatitudes, the process and the purpose of the Beatitudes, thirdly, teach us, this is important, how to deal with life in a fallen world. And I said I'm really looking forward to it because Teresa and I, on a bike ride around Mohican Campground, got into a discussion and what she called the Beatitudes in place. Is that right, honey? You said that. The Beatitudes in place. And she related the beatitudinal process to marriage. And it was very interesting to me. So next week, I hope to, the two of us, Teresa and I, do the interview. I'm going to interview Teresa next week about this Beatitudes in place and how it relates to marriage. And then I will then relate the Beatitudes and how it relates to the thing you're going to deal with tomorrow that you don't know how to deal with. So I hope that this has been a blessing to you. It has been a blessing to me, and I've been teaching the Beatitudes against the backdrop of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Because there is no salvation without faith. There is no faith without repentance. There is no repentance without conviction. And there is no conviction without an encounter with the living God. And so the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us what the character change is. Here's the character change that you have. Number one. And attached to that character change, you'll be blessed if you have this character change. So the first character change is poverty of spirit. And that's the character change. Poverty of spirit is when you've come to the end of yourself and your error, your inadequacy, your sin, your rebellion are ever before you and you acknowledge it. Why you're blessed is because if you have that character change, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's the blessing that goes with that. So the resources of the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus was saying. See, we think of that as maybe a future promise. Well, it is a present promise also, that the kingdom of heaven is yours, and therefore the resources of the kingdom of heaven are yours, because the minute you stop trying to do it on your own, it is when then God's resources become available to you. And that's throughout Scripture, isn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says. He learned that about the thorn in his side. The second character change is if you mourn. Well, how can mourning be a good thing? And what do you mourn? Well, if you have genuine poverty of spirit, this is review, it is axiomatic that you will mourn that fact, right? If you don't mourn it, you really haven't had poverty of spirit because you still hold on to the thread that you can handle something. But when you get genuine poverty of spirit, you see the cascade of the Beatitudes? You see the ladder, the stairway? One means if you have this one, then you will have this one. If you have this one, then you'll have this one. So you mourn the fact that you're inadequate. You mourn the fact that you are weak and that you're sinful and that you're rebellious. Well, what's the blessing? Well, you'll be comforted. You see, absent that genuine mourning of our poverty of spirit, you will not receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, you'll be comforted. And then if you have genuine poverty of spirit, and if you genuinely mourn the fact that you have poverty of spirit, the next thing that will happen to you is you will be meek. Meekness. You're blessed if you're meek. What is meekness? Meekness, review again, is you no longer demand your own way. You no longer demand your righteousness. And the blessing attached to that is you're going to inherit the earth. In other words, that thing that you're dealing with, watch this, that has brought you to be poverty of spirit, that has caused you mourn the fact that you have poverty of spirit, that thing that you've let go of, what you will find is it will be solved in a way you couldn't possibly imagine. You'll inherit the earth. You will get what you were striving for, but in a way you never imagined. And you will have genuine meekness, again, the cascade, only when your devices have completely failed. If you don't have genuine meekness, it means you still, again, hold on to the idea that you can do this yourself, that you can handle this problem yourself. Now, these are on the surface, maybe patently unattractive to you, these character changes. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, that doesn't sound that good. But there's a blessing attached to each one of those, and this is God's economy. This is God's way of reversing what happened in Eden. Because what happened in Eden to paradisal man was the exact opposite of these first three Beatitudes, wasn't it? They thought they could do it on their own, and they demanded their own way, and that is what caused man to fall. So you see the beauty and the symmetry of these Beatitudes, how Jesus takes that and he turns it on its head, and he starts to reverse the process that caused our fall. Well, what's next? What happens when you mourn that you have poverty of spirit and you no longer think you can do things on your own? You get a hunger and a thirst for God's righteousness. Now, if you do not have a genuine hunger and thirst for God's way in your situation, you do not have genuine meekness. Please understand, one beatitude leads to the other. And if you want to know if you have the first beatitude, you look at yourself and you say, do I have the second one? So when we get to this point, here we have genuine repentance, poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness. And what happens from that? You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have a hunger and thirst for what God wants in that situation. For God's way of working that out. For his way of putting things in people right. Because your way has failed. Now here's where we talked last week, and I hope I made it clear. But I want to review it a little bit because it is very, very important to get this straight. Here's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a new way. The first way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is conviction. Once we yield to that conviction through repentance, the Holy Spirit takes on a different role in our lives. He is no longer just a convictor, although he ever and always remains a convictor. Now the Holy Spirit becomes a teacher, a leader, an encourager. The Holy Spirit now comes and fills that hunger and thirst. Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, after he convicted them and after they repented, He said, now you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, the sin is going to be taken away, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given. So something's taken away, and then something is given. That which is taken away is the sin which is blocking your God receptors. We talked about that last week in Isaiah 59, where Isaiah says, it's not on God's side. It's not that his hand is too short. It's not that his ear is too deaf to hear you. The problem is that your God receptors are being blocked by sin. And until and unless you repent, those receptors are clogged. And I used the analogy of a ball glove. You know, a ball glove that has a softball in it already. And the softball, in this case, that would be in that glove would be sin. And no matter, until you get rid of that, you cannot catch any other thing that's thrown at you, can you? If the Holy Spirit throws you a softball, and you have sin in there that is blocking, you can't catch it. So the very first thing that we have to do in order to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is open the receptors. Open the God receptors. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to direct. This is maybe the kind of thing you want to jot down. Because, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. But do we really know its purpose in our lives? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, and the reason Peter says that you're going to receive this, is that now you have a latent, but now energized receptor for what God has. See, all of humanity, all people have these latent receptors for God. It is man's deepest desire at its core. Everything that man does is an attempt to satisfy this hunger and thirst for God. God has placed this in our hearts that we yearn for him, we want him. The Holy Spirit is given to direct and satisfy those latent and now energized and awakened receptors for God. Why is this important? We talked last week about, and why did Teresa read 1 Corinthians 13? And how does this relate to this? And this is going to be the focus of my message today, because it is very insidious what the enemy can do. It is very pernicious, and it is deadly. Deadly and very effective for God's people. Once those receptors have been unblocked by sin, the purpose of the Holy Spirit then speaking to us, the purpose of the Holy Spirit directing and satisfying that hunger and thirst is so that, and you've heard me say this many times, the purpose of repentance here and now is so that we change and are changing. That we change and we're changing. The Spirit is given to take us, as it were, by the hand, and the Spirit says to us, now I know that you have a hunger and thirst. I know now that those receptors, those God receptors, have been unblocked. And with that unblocking of the God receptors, you now have experienced a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And so the Spirit says, like Jesus said in his farewell discourses in John, he said, why did he tell those friends and followers he was sending the Spirit? Do you remember? He will lead you into all truth. The importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, following repentance, following the unblocking of your God receptors, following this hunger and thirst that we now have for God, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so that that hunger and thirst is not subverted and filled up by something else that can fool those receptors. We talked last week about opioids, remember? That's how an opioid works. An opioid fills the receptor that is supposed to receive pain. It's the ball glove. It's supposed to receive the softball of pain. But an opioid gets in there and it fills the ball glove. So pain is blocked. So that's a good thing. An opioid can do that and it does it very well. What about other opioids? I called them Christian opioids that once you are hungry and thirsty for God, the enemy comes along and fools those God receptors with something else. Like Paul said, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I see this, and this is not a condemnation of anybody or any church, because we're up against the prince of darkness. We're up against the great deceiver and the great liar. We're up against someone who can so wiggle his way, even the fine edge of a wedge, into this process that it can subvert us. This is my polemic, and this is where I think that we can get into trouble. Even in relationships, Teresa's a marriage counselor, and even in relationships between a husband and wife, the receptor that should be for the husband, the receptor that should be for the wife, can be filled with something else. You see, it can fool that receptor, and it can then, the hunger and thirst for the husband, the hunger and thirst for the wife. I'm trailing my coat a little bit and getting a bit ahead of next week. I know that, Teresa, but I'm just whetting the appetite and teasing out some things here. You see, that receptor can be filled with a relationship that seems totally fine. It's totally good, but it is blocking the receptor that you should have for your mate, for your spouse. Now, that can happen in the church. And let me give you some examples. Teresa read 1 Corinthians 13, and how does that apply? What Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13, now this may apply to some of you, and it may apply to none of you. I have, in my own life, I have found this to be one of Satan's most potent tools against God's people. Because, you know, Shakespeare says, the devil can assume a pleasing shape. And Scripture says that the devil can cite Scripture for his purposes, right? So the enemy knows, following genuine repentance, okay, that's lost. That the enemy's saying, that game's lost. What's the next step that he can stop? He can stop our journey and our process into Christlikeness. And I submit to you, that is his main focus. Now, how does he do that? How do the Christian opioids, what are they and what happens to us? We had the privilege of hearing Alec McFarland Tuesday night up at Berean. Some of you were there. And he touched on this fact. You have awakened receptors. Sin has been removed. But now that sin has been removed, those receptors are vulnerable. They're no longer blocked by sin, but now they can become vulnerable to other things that can come and bind with those receptors. What do you mean? And how the following, here's what I mean. Apologetics. You can become an Alex. This is what Alex talked about Tuesday night, actually. He's an apologist. And he said, you can be so focused on apologetics that can fill up the hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in your life. Do you see? Do you see how insidious that is? I had an aunt who was, her God receptors were completely filled up with prophecy. The excitement of biblical prophecy. I mean, that's all she talked about. And that's what they did. They would just go to prophecy seminars everywhere. But that's not the same thing. Now, we have to tread this line with the skill of a mountain goat. I understand that. And I know I'm taking some hostages to fortune this morning. And I know you could even take umbrage with this. But I feel that I have to give this message because I think it is a real problem with the church. Again, not condemning any church, not condemning any person. Because I know Satan and I know his power and I know how crafty he is. Those God receptors are not to be filled up with apologetics. In other words, you just get into Scripture and how you can prove the atheist to be wrong. You see, that can be a very slippery slope, because it's what Teresa read in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says that very thing in there. If I know all mysteries, if I know all prophecies, if I can speak with different tongues, it means nothing, because it can fill up your God receptors and it can block the main thing, and that is a loving relationship with our Lord. How about theology? Can theology bind with the receptor that is looking for God and the Holy Spirit? Can theology bind with that receptor and block? Oh, yes, it can. Absolutely can. I've seen that many times. You have too. The only problem with those kind of people, you know, sometimes they're the most strident people I've ever known. You know, the most unforgiving, the most judgmental people. They seem to know so much about theology and so much about apologetics that they lose sight of the main thing. And don't ever underestimate that Satan can't use this and have you spin out on one of these things. None of these things are bad. See, none of them are bad, and that's how Satan is so good. And it's the same thing, like I said at the beginning, about relationships. It can seem so good, but it's not, because it's blocking the right binding of that receptor in your life. About academia. Keith Palmerton, the late Keith Palmerton, Professor Keith Palmerton, Teresa's mentor over at the Ashland Seminary, was a good friend of mine. And this was my foible. I'm gonna expose my foible here. He said to me, characterizing me, he said, "You like to study and read difficult to understand literature." You remember him saying that, honey? And, you know, that was kind of a wake-up call for me, because that's true. And you can approach Scripture that way. You can, and Scripture can give that all back to you in spades. Scripture is so deep, and it's such a high-level book that you can get so academically invested in Scripture that you lose sight of the purpose of that Scripture, and that is to draw you into a loving relationship with our Lord. You know, my mom started a little Sunday school class when she was 16 up at the Hilltop Church. That the church had been boarded up, and it was a German church on German Church Road, not 3 miles from here. And my mom, bless her heart, 16 years old, started a Sunday school class in the community up at that church. My dad later became pastor there and was pastor there for 38 years. But my mom, after she passed away, she's so like my wife. My wife is always writing little things, you know, little on note cards, and she gives them to me. I've got my Bible's full of them, little Teresisms that she writes to me as encouragement, and bless her heart for that. But my mom did that too, and it's interesting to me that my mom did that, and here I married someone who did it. So anyway, one of the cards that I found, after she passed away, and she wrote when she was very young, speaking of her Sunday school class, she said, "If I can just get them, her students, to love Jesus, I will have accomplished everything." You see? So, what else can fill up the God receptors? And we talked about this last week. And I think this is really the most dangerous of all of them, and that is the church experience. Remember, we talked about the church experience, that the church experience can be an opioid. The church experience can bind with that God receptor and fool you into thinking your receptor is picking up the Holy Spirit of God. You see, without the Holy Spirit, this is why it's so important for us to stay focused on the Holy Spirit. And Dan, every Sunday, gives that prayer request that we would be influenced by the Holy Spirit. You see, if we get off of that, if you deviate off of that, off of that center as the Holy Spirit leading and teaching and guiding, that's where these other things can take precedence. And they can come in and they can latch on to those now open God receptors because sin has been removed. And those events, like I said, prophecy or theology or apologetics or academia and now the church experience, those things can rush in and bind with those receptors. And you think that you're having an experience with the living God. Yeah, Barry? Yeah. Okay, clicking, tracking. Do you see how, if you're the enemy, is this not exactly what you would do? You see, we think the enemy is going to try and, for God's people, once they have poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness, once they've repented, and once they now have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you see, we think the enemy will come along with a blatant, gross sin that he's going to entice these people into. Well, that is unlikely. But this, I think, is very likely. And this, I think, can happen. I tell you, it happened to me. I was a nut about N.T. Wright. I couldn't get enough of him. He's a brilliant New Testament scholar. And I love reading his work. But I found I was reading those books more than I was reading Scripture. You see? Now, I have since put those, they're on my shelf, and I have a modest theological library in my study. I have since put those books on my shelf, and I think I just told you, Teresa, this week, we were down trying to not fall into a cliff at Old Man's Cave. I think I said, the only thing I read is Scripture. And it is because of that fact. Because, see, that's a siren for me. A siren for me is the academia that you can get out of Scripture. And so I have to be careful with that. And I think the big siren today, which I started to talk about a few minutes ago and deviated, is the church experience. And you know what I mean by that, don't you? And you're saying, well, Tim, you know, get off the big churches. Would you just let them alone? And I would be happy to do that. And I really, I can't say it's the size of the church that is the issue. It is the content of what happens inside that church. And if the church experience is so mind-boggling, overwhelming, it binds with those God receptors, and you have the form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Well, what do you mean by the power thereof? What Paul meant by that was the power of thereof is to change us, to make us change and to make us changing. None of those aforementioned things that I said will do that. Hear me? Apologetics won't do it. Theology won't do it. Academia won't do it. Church experience won't do it. Prophecy won't do it. As interesting as those things may be, it does not change us into the image of God. That's why I had Teresa read 1 Corinthians 13, and that is exactly what Paul says in that chapter. He says, if all of these things are binding with my receptors, you know, he didn't say this, but I'm going to paraphrase Paul. If all of those things bind with my hunger and thirst for God receptors, as good as they can seem, they mean nothing if they block my first love with God, with Jesus and his Son. Because, you know, the only purpose of Scripture, well, there's two purposes of Scripture. Two purposes. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures. Here come the two purposes. Which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. One. That's the first speaking. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's what brings us to poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. I think I see light bulbs going on. I hope so. Once that's accomplished, then you get the second speaking of the Holy Spirit that directs, fills, refines the hunger and thirst that has been awakened in you because the sin that is blocking those receptors has been removed. Good? Clicking? So what's the second purpose of Scripture? All Scripture, verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for filling the hunger and thirst. How? Holy Spirit directed. Holy Spirit directed. How? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. That's not a bad foursome to memorize. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you see? Scripture, under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, binds with the now open God receptors for that purpose. That started out by saying the purpose and the process in the Beatitudes. The purpose is that we are changed, and we're changed when the hunger and thirst awakened in us, watch this, awakened in us when the sin is removed that has blocked those receptors. Those latent receptors have been blocked for years. Sin has been removed. Now the receptors are open. And my contention is this is the most vulnerable spot for God's people. I've seen it over and over again. And I put myself there. Correcting for training in righteousness. And here's the final, Paul. So that, verse 17, the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The purpose of our repentance here and now is not to be an expert apologetic, is not to know prophecy upside down, inside out, is not to know theology, is not to have the church experience. The purpose of our repentance and the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit are right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. That is the purpose, so that we change and are changing. Now, if you find yourself going down any one of those tributaries, and how slippery a slope is that? How insidious would that be? How brilliant of the enemy to do this, to fool our receptors into thinking we're getting the power that can change us, and all the while, these things are denying the power to do that. If you find yourself going down those tributaries, ever and always remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is to direct and to satisfy that hunger and thirst. It is to direct and satisfy that hunger and thirst into godliness. Yeah. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint and bless these words with yourself. Amen.